Turn there, if you haven't already, to 2 Peter chapter 1. As we'll take some time with this one verse, verse 11, this loaf of divine bread of truth, and slice it into several slices in our time together today, and then be coming together for the Lord's table after that. I'm going to read 10 and 11 together, and then we'll pray. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is the word of the Lord. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Let's pray. Speak to us now, Father. Guide us into the truth. Keep us from error. Keep us close to you. Send the Holy Spirit now for Jesus' sake to fall upon us and work in and among us and do His perfect work, His glorious work, the work that Jesus predicted that He would do once Jesus ascended when He said, He shall glorify Me, for He shall take of what is Mine and disclose it to you. God, we beg You to do that for us today by the Spirit. And we pray for anyone here who needs Christ, Lord, that You would do the work in their hearts, if not today, soon, in Your timing, to bring them to Your Son. Help us, Lord. We wait upon You, and we look to You, and we trust You. And we ask it in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Well, we've been talking about the exhortation that Peter has given for several Sundays now, beginning in the fifth verse. And it was to, first of all, strive for added graces, and he lists those in verses 5 through 7. And then strive for abounding graces in verses 8 and 9. And now we consider him encouraging us. The next one was, of course, strive for an assured election, verse 10 last week. And now today, he instructs us to strive for an abundant entrance into the kingdom. An abundant entrance. Now, obviously, there's different kinds of entrance into the kingdom, else Peter would not say, you need to strive for an abundant entrance. Now, we know the word abundant. We've already run across it here in chapter 1. It means to superabound. It means added. It means bigger. It means more noteworthy, more noticeable. It means not just a smidgen, but an overflow. So, by him saying that, using that word, it's got to mean that there are some who enter the kingdom that don't enter abundantly, and there are some who do. And so, it's our task to find out exactly what he means so that we can, first of all, know that and then hopefully have the desire to have what he exhorts us to strive for, an abundant entrance into the kingdom. So we're going to just take it apart as it falls. First of all, look at an entrance that is ministered to you, the personal part of it, that is ministered to you abundantly, and that is minister you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of Christ. That's where we're going. So first of all then, an entrance. Let me say at the outset that obviously if someone is truly born again and belong to Jesus Christ, at that moment they've already entered the kingdom spiritually. We agree to that? They are citizens of the kingdom once God has saved them. Now, we have to understand that there are two phases of entrance into the kingdom at this point. There is the entrance when we are saved at conversion. We will call that the spiritual entrance into God's kingdom. And then ultimately, when we die and go to be with the Lord, or if He returns before we die, whichever happens first, at the consummation of all things, then we have an entrance into the kingdom materially when we enter heaven. Now, I won't take time to go into this, but just so let me throw it out to you for your own personal study, if you'd like to do that. The kingdom in the Gospels and in other parts of the New Testament is spoken of in more than one way. But understand that whether it says kingdom of God, kingdom of Christ, kingdom of heaven, coming kingdom, any of those designations, it's all talking about the same thing. There's only one kingdom, and that's the kingdom of Christ. Now, you enter it again spiritually the moment you're converted. You enter it materially when you actually get there. Okay? So, that's what we need to understand first of all. Now, this entrance, Jesus Himself said, was something to strive for. In the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 7 of Matthew, verse 13, Jesus says, strive to enter the narrow gate. That's the entrance of the kingdom. For many will strive to enter, seek to enter, and will not be able. Right? So, immediately Jesus, or Peter rather, agrees with Jesus and says, this is something to strive for. An entrance into the kingdom. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. How can you strive for something that only God can do, and until He does it for you, you're dead in trespasses and sins? Let me just remind you again, and I hope I'll always be clear on this, that God has no problem throughout the Bible commanding men to do things which they in and of themselves cannot do. God doesn't think that's unfair or unjust, and so we shouldn't either. See, by God commanding you to do what you can't do, it is designed to make you say, Lord, I desire that, but there's no way. So that God in return, in so many words, would say, that's exactly where I want you to be. Now, plead with me, beg with me, come to me to supply that, what you cannot do, but you see you need to do and want to do. Augustine is quoted quite often for saying, Lord, command what thou wilt, only give what thou dost command. And that's what he's doing. Command us to do whatever you want us to do, God, as long as you give us what the ability to do it. Because we don't have it in ourselves. If we had nothing else in the Bible but Ephesians 2, that answers the question. Dead in trespasses and sins means exactly what it sounds like. Dead in trespasses and sins. Dead to the things of the Spirit. Dead to the things of Christ. Dead to the things of the Bible. Every person outside of Jesus is in that condition. And a dead man, I can tell you from my prior profession, can't do anything for himself. It has to be done to him, upon him, in him, by the work of the Holy Spirit. So, an entrance. Let's look over in Mark chapter 9 for a moment. There's several verses there I want us to share, so I'll have you turn there if you'd like to. Mark chapter 9. Again, we're talking about an entrance, the requirements thereof. Mark chapter 9, beginning in verse 43, Jesus says, and if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dies not and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. For it is better for thee to enter halt into life than having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where the worm dies not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire, where the worm dies not, and the fire is not quenched. Strong language, isn't it? And it is emphasizing the need for us to be willing to part with everything and whatever offends and whatever holds us back from entering the kingdom. So there is an entrance that is noted. One more place, Matthew 25. We've been in there just recently as we've been in the study on the second coming of the Lord. Matthew 25. This, of course, is the section where the final judgment is described, as well as the parable of the 10 virgins that we looked at in detail. Matthew 25, verse 21. The Lord said unto him, this is the parable of the servants, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Now here it comes. Enter into the joy of thy Lord. Now what we see here is not only an entrance, but an abundant entrance for this servant. Right? You've done well. You've been faithful over a few things. I'm going to make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. So there is an entrance. And we must enter it. And we must strive to enter it. And everyone who is born again does enter. That's the guarantee of God. However, again, according to our text, some don't enter abundantly. And some do. But I don't want to get ahead of myself. The next thing we see in our text is this entrance shall be ministered to us. Ministered to us. Matthew 20:28 and also Mark 10:45, basically the same thing in both verses. Jesus says, for the Son of Man did not come to be ministered unto, but what? But to minister and to give His life a ransom for many. So Jesus is saying, I didn't come for you to minister to me. I came to minister to you. Bringing the gospel, the ministration of the gospel. Over in Galatians 3, I'll turn there quickly in verse 5. Paul asked the question of the Galatians because they've gotten off base about some things, as you know about that letter. He says, He therefore that ministers to you the Spirit and works miracles among you, does He do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? In other words, He's saying, you're ministered to by the Holy Spirit. Quit thinking that you've gotten some of these things on your own or worked them up or whatever or made them come to pass. He doesn't do it by the works of the law. He does by the hearing of faith. But the key is, Christ came to minister. The Spirit comes to minister. That's the key. Then in Hebrews 1:14, we are told that even the angels have a role in that ministering, don't they? Are not they all, Paul says, ministering spirits sent to serve those who will what? Inherit salvation. See, angels don't serve lost people. In fact, many times, and I don't know if God still does that or not, it's certainly possible He does because they're invisible anyway. Unless, except the times when they take form which can be seen, and we see that in the Old Testament. But certainly in the Old Testament, as far as God's use of the angels toward the lost people, it's not a good one. Because they usually kill people. Look it up. That's what they do. One angel killed 185,000 Syrian soldiers at one time so that the armies of the Lord just kind of stood there and watched them fall and then went and picked up all their stuff. See, angels are God's executioners toward the wicked when He's pleased to do it. But they minister. They're ministering spirits to those who will inherit salvation. So, when Peter says there's an entrance into the kingdom and it's not just an open door where it says, there it is, hit it, but rather it's ministered. Now, see, that helps us put in perspective the striving that I've been talking about with the fact that sovereign grace alone can get us there. Right? So the striving is there, and we can't minimize that. But also, Peter says, but you've got Christ, the Spirit, and even angels who minister you through the gate. See, you couldn't get through otherwise, right? I mean, that's obvious. So, it's ministered. And then, ministered to you. Don't have to say a lot about that. It just adds the personal note. It doesn't say ministered to multitudes of people at one time, although it is ministered to multitudes of people, but it's ministered one at a time. Right? People come into the kingdom one at a time. It is through the entrance of what we could call the holy turnstile. If you've ever been anywhere through a turnstile, unless you can kind of cheat it, most of the time if there's a line of people in front of you and behind you, you still only go through one at a time, right? Because it locks right behind you and the next person's got to push and so forth. And you had to push from the person in front of you going through. And so it's ministered to you as an individual. God saves individuals. Yes, it is a great multitude ultimately that no man can count. John saw that in the Revelation in his visions, didn't he? From every tribe, tongue, people, and nation, but every one of them came through one at a time. One at a time. That connects with the narrow way that Jesus talked about again in Matthew 7, right? Strive to enter the narrow gate, because if you're on the road that's marked heaven, and we've got to remember this, folks, when Jesus talks about the two ways that in the 7th chapter of Matthew as He's winding up His sermon, listen, and I used to think this years ago when I was a young Christian, I thought, well, those two ways, one's broad and one's narrow, one's right and one's wrong. So the one that's to heaven says, to heaven this way, it's narrow. And you know it, but the one that's to hell says, this way to hell, and it's wide and everybody's going on. That's totally wrong. Both of them say they're the way to heaven. But only one is, right? See, the broad, easy road where people don't have to go through a turnstile religiously, that they can walk 7, 10, 50, a million abreast, is the wrong way. That's marked heaven, but it's the way to hell. And so, this striving and this ministering comes to you individually. That's the point. All right. An entrance ministered to you. Now we come to abundantly. And it makes us think, first of all, of Ephesians 3:20, where Paul says, and now to Him who's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think. Right? And He does do that in all His ways. Listen, God doesn't have any work, he knows nothing of doing things less than abundantly. It's God. Joseph and I were watching Planet Earth last night, the blue planet. I don't know if you ever watch those kind of things or not, but they were deep in the ocean and seeing these creatures that nobody'd ever seen before, you know, so deep down. And we were talking about how that's just an amazing thing that God, in the 6 days of creation, made these little strange-looking things you can see through with these tentacles over their head, and they're only found at 100 fathoms below the surface. And I said, you know, it reminds me of what Jonathan Edwards says. He said, the creation is just simply the overflow of God's infinite perfection and excellency. And so, God never does anything any other way than abundantly. That's my point. But there are those who enter the kingdom not abundantly, and those who enter the kingdom abundantly. Now, how do we know that? Well, I'm not going to turn there. Just let me give you a reference, and I'll quote a part of it. 1 Corinthians 3:15. The man at the judgment seat of Christ who has been laboring and all his work has been wood, hay, and stubble. It says his works will be burned up, yet he himself shall be saved. The last phrase is, yet so as by fire. Now that pictures someone who is one of God's, and he still enters that eternal material kingdom, because he's already previously entered the spiritual kingdom when God saved him. But he enters so as by fire. Now, whatever that means, one thing I think we can conclude for sure, it doesn't mean an abundant entrance, right? If he enters so as by fire, or as some people would put it, by the skin of his teeth, it's sort of like what Peter says, if the righteous scarcely be saved, what becomes of the ungodly and the sinner, right? So some people are saved, but scarcely saved. You say, I don't understand that. I don't either, completely. But I do know there are principles to understand about it. Now, like I said, Julie didn't know what I was going to preach today, and as she and Joel got the hymns together, but they fit perfectly. Because what they do is they are testifying that we should be of a heart and mind to say, my Jesus, I love thee. For thee, all the follies of sin I resign. See, somebody that does that regularly is going to have an abundant entrance into the kingdom. More love to thee, O Christ, more love to thee. Even though it be a cross that changes me, that person is going to enter abundantly. Now, I know what some of you may be thinking. You may not be thinking it for yourself, hopefully, but you're at least thinking about other people who you believe are Christians, but you see their life is not really, really that committed. And you think, well, that's good. If they're still going to enter, it's just by fire, but that's okay. You know, we all still get to heaven that are saved. And that's true. But here's the question. When we consider what Christ has done for us, do we really want to offer to Him a way and an entrance that is ho-hum? Do we really want to say, as long as I get in by the skin of my teeth, as long as I'm saved even if by fire, all I want to know is I'm going to heaven. Do we really want to present that to the glorious Lord who shed His blood for you and for me? I mean, listen, there's got to be something wrong when someone has that viewpoint and says, well, I know I'm saved, that's all I'm worried about. I don't care about abounding in good works. I just know that I'm saved. I know that I'm going to heaven. That's enough. Well, it's a good thing that Jesus didn't say, I know I've come to earth and I've preached my message and I've gone to the cross and died. That's enough. It's a good thing He didn't say that. It's a good thing He didn't do it that way, right? I think about another hymn at this point. Some of you have heard me quote it a lot through the years, but I keep coming back to it because it is so convicting to me. It's an Isaac Watts hymn, and I wish I could. In fact, I think I'll try to find it online and print it off, and we'll put it in our folders and start singing it. Come, Holy Spirit, Heavenly Dove is the name of it. And Watts says, come, Holy Spirit, Heavenly Dove, with all thy quickening powers, and kindle a flame of love again in these cold hearts of ours. Now, he's talking to fellow Christians. He's not talking to lost people. And the first line says, look how we grovel here below, fond of our trifling toys. Our souls can neither rise nor go to seek eternal joys. In vain we tune our formal songs. In vain we strive to rise. Hosannas languish on our tongues, and our devotion dies.
And then Watts says, "Dear Lord, shall we ever live?" That's such a poor dying rate. Our love so faint, so cold to Thee, and Thine to us so great. Come, Holy Spirit, heavenly dove, with all Thy quickening powers, and kindle a flame of love again in this cold heart of ours. That's what we need, folks. That's when you plead that and desire that, you're going to get an abundant entrance into the kingdom when the time comes. Yes, an entrance, period, will happen for you if you're Christ's. But shouldn't we want an abundant one? Not to pat ourselves on the back, but to show, at least in the smallest measure, how much we owe Him. An expression of our love because of His great love for us. That's Peter's point. An abundant entrance. Not saved so as by fire, but marching to Zion, right? Beautiful, beautiful Zion. So, Peter says, you're going to get in. And Christ Himself ministers that entrance to you. But you have a lot to do with whether your entrance will be abundant or so as by fire. And I would say this, because I'm checking my own heart. I would say this. If we can be satisfied to think, well, I know I'm saved, as long as I just get in by the skin of my teeth, that's okay. Folks, there's a possibility we're not saved if we can stay at that point. Possibility, I said. It certainly bears us examining our hearts more closely if we say, all I care about is I've got my ticket. That's not the Christian life. That's not seeking God as our chief joy above all, is it? And seeing obedience to Him as our greatest reward. Now, the last thing he says, where we're headed. Into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Two things then, as we're winding up, that he himself says. First of all, the nature of the kingdom. It is an everlasting kingdom. Literally in the Greek it comes out, the kingdom of the ages. I like that. The kingdom of the ages. Everlasting. And that pictures the nature and character of it, not just the duration. Sure, it's not ever going to end. But the Bible's not simply saying you're going to go somewhere where time shall be no more, like the hymn says. That's great. There's more to it than that. The kingdom of heaven is not only about that it never has a consummation point. The kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Christ is about being with Him and spending eternity upon eternity seeing more of His being revealed to us. Loving Him more, worshiping Him continually. That's what it's about. And so that's why Peter says, listen, this kingdom is not simply one that doesn't have an ending point. It's one that has so much to offer you can't imagine the blessings. There's no way our minds can conceive of it. And even with our glorified bodies through all eternity, I don't believe we'll ever get to the point at some time throughout the ages where we say, I got it now. I know everything. I've experienced it all. No, because God is infinite. And so there's no way to plumb infiniteness to its conclusion, right? An everlasting kingdom. And the property, the possessor of it then, is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that ought to be enough, shouldn't it? I believe we ought to see it like this. Even if the kingdom that we enter into had some ending point, as long as it's the kingdom of Jesus Christ, we're rejoicing, right? Even if it didn't last forever and ever, if it's the kingdom of Jesus, and we know Him, we've been bought by Him, then hallelujah, we want to spend whatever time we can there. But the good news is, it doesn't ever end, right? Now, just a word or two about what this kingdom means, and I mentioned at the beginning. I used to think that, and I was taught by the particular type of system that I was taught in understanding the Scripture years ago when I was a young Christian, was that kingdom of God meant one thing, kingdom of Christ meant something else, kingdom of heaven meant something else, and so forth. And I'm not fussing anybody that still sees it that way. I'm just saying, the more I studied the Bible for myself, I come to figure out, well, they're interchangeable terms, it seems like to me. They all mean the same thing, is the way I understand it. But understand this, what they do not mean. They do not mean, in most cases, God's providential kingdom where He rules over His creation. It's a part of it, but that's not the focus when it talks about entering the kingdom. Okay? Certainly God has a providential kingdom. He made everything. He rules everything. He directs everything. Psalm 33 is one reference for you. Just one. So it's not God's providential kingdom that's in view. Neither, and here's where I go back to some of the things I said in the Second Coming study, neither is it an earthly, political, tangible kingdom on this planet that everybody sees for 1,000 years or whatever. It's not that either. There's a lot of places we could go, but for the sake of time, I'll just give you one verse. John 18:36. Jesus says to Pilate, "My kingdom's not of this world. If it were, then my servants would fight for me. But from here on, you got to understand, my kingdom is not of this world." What did he say on another occasion to the Pharisees? Don't be looking and saying, "Here comes the kingdom," or "There it comes." Don't be saying, "Here comes the millennial reign for 1,000 years. He said, "The kingdom of God is where? Within you. Within you." Now, there's a material kingdom, all right. It exists in heaven. And it will be manifested on the earth when Jesus comes back. But we got to understand, when he's talking about the kingdom of heaven, it's not his providential kingdom, and it's not a political kingdom. It is the perfect, eternal kingdom of the gospel, of the good news concerning Jesus Christ. That's the kingdom. It is the rule and reign of Christ in the hearts of his people. And so, it is the kingdom then of grace now and glory hereafter. A twofold kingdom for sure. Grace now and glory hereafter. So again, the question comes, do we want to enter abundantly? Or are we satisfied to just enter in so as by fire? When we consider Christ, His mercy, His beauty, His sacrifice, His love, His tenderness, His power. And we could go on and on. We consider Him. How could we say, "It's okay with me if I get in by the skin of my teeth"? No. We should desire an abundant entrance for His glory. To point to Him, not to us. To in some small way render back to Him the thanksgiving that He so richly deserves. I want an abundant entrance. Not for my sake, but for His sake. I hope you do. Let's bow our heads. Take a few moments to consider what the Spirit said to the church today.